Good evening. It's a privilege for us to gather this evening as a congregation to come before God in prayer and seeking His face for a number of things as we rely upon Him and trust in Him as our good and gracious God who answers prayer through Jesus Christ, our only mediator. And we praise Him for His work and His ongoing work for us as well. Our God is gracious and very good to us in many, many ways. We are called to worship tonight from Zephaniah chapter 3. The closing of the prophecy of Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let's come before God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this rich prophecy and promise fulfilled in Christ. And we have a partial fulfillment of that now, enjoying your presence. And knowing that you rejoice over your people who are saved by your grace and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that you rejoice over your people that you have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ and through his righteousness. And we look forward to the fulfillment of this great promise when we will be forever with the Lord and our fortunes will be fully restored before our eyes in the resurrection. May this be a time of preparation and a time of prayer and meditation upon your goodness and of this promise and of what we look forward to in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with your presence and may you be exalted by all your peoples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing from the Trinity Psalter Hymnal number 122B. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, and let's sing all the stanzas number 122B.
Thank you.
Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn again to sing in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal number 126b, When in His Might the Lord Arose. Father in heaven, may you refresh us with your word this evening. Even as the Israelites would cry for refreshment for the southern wilderness, that streams would come and bring life. Your word brings life, and we look for that refreshing stream of life from your word. Refresh us, restore us, strengthen us once again for the Christian life, and equip us well that we may serve you in the fear of the Lord and in the joy and the gladness that we have in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Psalm 126. We've just sung from this psalm. I'm going to read the verses and spend our time meditating upon this particular psalm. It's one of the psalms of ascent, kind of in the middle of the grouping of these psalms. And this would have been one of the songs that Israel sang as they ascended the hill of the Lord up to the temple. It was an incline that they would walk up towards when they would go for the Day of Atonement. And this would be one of the songs that they would sing. Psalm 126, we're going to read the whole psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a lot of joys in life, in particular after seasons of troubles or trials or afflictions. We go through those difficult times. The Lord brings us through mercifully and in His goodness, and then we have joy. We have joy afterwards. And sometimes those are things like sicknesses. Maybe if you're sick for a few days or you have a very difficult sickness and then you feel well, and there's a certain joy to that, to being restored. I suffered with food poisoning one time, and actually not that long ago, and I never knew that there would be joy in just eating a piece of toast with butter on it because I was on a liquid diet for about 2 days. I just wanted to taste food again, and there was something joyful about tasting food again after being sick like that. Or maybe you have a surgery and the surgery repairs something and the pain goes away and you get some mobility back and there's joy in that. I went through something bad and now I have something that's good again and it feels new. Or maybe you go through a conflict with a person and that conflict gets resolved and now the friendship or the relationship is repaired and there's reconciliation and there's new fresh joy again. We can relate to each other like we used to. In fact, even better having worked through all of these kinds of things. And there's lots of other kinds of things that we have like that in life. Maybe a tough semester at school or a tough year at school or a big project that you have to work through at work. And then it's all done and there's joy. And so much more for Israel, though. These are just small analogies to the great joy that Israel had when the Lord restored their fortunes. And the first part of this psalm talks about that in the past. These are the people of Israel that were in exile for 70 years, and now they've been brought back to the promised land. And it's hard for us to imagine the joy for Israel when that happened. Not only they have been delivered from captivity, but their fortunes are restored, their fortunes or their way of life. And a way of life, covenantally speaking. They could rebuild the temple and worship God now. They had their own rulers and they had their own priesthood and they could sacrifice animals like they used to again. They were in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they're no longer under captivity. They don't have to go where their captors tell them. They don't have to do what their captors tell them to do. They have the freedom of living in God's land, in God's way, worshiping as God had decreed it and established them to do so. It's really, really difficult for us to get a palpable sense of the joy of Israel, to be able even to come back and worship. And many of the Psalms talk about this, like Psalm 137, right? By the streams of Babylon we wept, and they longed to go back into the courts of God. Or even in Psalm 122, which we sung from, there's the same longing. Psalm 84, longing for the courts of God as well. And their joy was restored. And because their joy was restored at that time, they had laughter and they expressed that joy. Psalm 14, verse 7 says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Psalm 53, verse 6 says the same thing. All the promises that were made to them through Moses have come to pass once again. Above all of the blessings that they have, they know God is with them, especially when the temple was rebuilt. These are the people that would have come back under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zephaniah and Haggai or the prophets at the time. Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah and he's ruling over things and guiding things. They have a high priest. Everything's been reestablished. And above all else, they know this. God is for them, not against them. The God of Jacob is with us. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. All of these promises have come to a fulfillment for them. And so they laugh about it. They have joy about it. They're glad about it. And they would tell everybody about it. And try to imagine that scene in Israel as everybody's gathered together. And it's such a fresh joy for them. That's the conversation. They're not talking about the weather. They're not talking about what things looked like before. They're not talking about captivity anymore. They're talking about how good it is to be back home again. how good it is to have God's presence with them once again. And it fills their conversation and it fills their worship and it fills their homes. And the laughter and the joy is contagious and it's throughout all of the communities. They're rejoicing together. God is with us. God is good. And we know something of this, of course. In the joy of our salvation, for example. We're saved by grace. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We were under the curse and condemnation of God's law because of our sin. But no longer, because Jesus became a curse for us. He redeemed us. He saved us by His grace. And it doesn't depend upon our works. It's all that Christ has done. And we're renewed and refreshed in that, in the joy of that salvation every day, certainly every Lord's Day, as we come once again, gathered as His people, and we can say the same thing as Israel. God is for us. And He's with us. He's not against us. He's our God, and we are His people. And it fills our conversation, and it fills our worship, and it fills our singing, and it fills our hearts, the laughter and the joy. We are a people saved from sin and evil. We are a people delivered from darkness. Not the captivity of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans or the Persians or the Romans. We're not a people delivered from an oppressive nation. But we are a people delivered from the captivity of our sin and the dominion of it. And we share in the joy of that salvation. We have joy in our victory over sin as God is graciously working in us. We have those moments in life, those times in life when we're wrestling against a particular sin. We're fighting against a particular sin. And sometimes it overcomes us, and other times by God's grace and Spirit we overcome. But there are times in life where there's real victory over the sin. Christ conquers, and it's no longer a temptation. It's no longer a thought in our minds. It's no longer something we're bent towards doing anymore. We've been delivered. That life of Romans 6, that new life and the resurrection of Christ becomes very stark and very vivid in our lives. I'm not tempted by that anymore. That thing that used to tempt me doesn't tempt me anymore. I'm alive in Christ. The darkness is gone, and we're walking in the light. Or the joy of worship and fellowship. Maybe you've had a time where you couldn't come to worship because you were sick. Or maybe you had had a surgery and you weren't able to get out. And some of our members aren't able to. They're shut in. And they would love to come and worship. But you know that joy, that first Sunday, that you're able to come back after having not been able to worship. And you can fellowship with God's people and you can worship together and you can be there in person and in His presence in that way. And there's joy in that. There's a palpable joy. There's a glee, a gladness, a laughter in the heart. I have the freedom to worship once again. God has brought me into His presence. Or fellowship with believers. Because sometimes our family and our friends, they die. Or they move, or we move. And the fellowship that we once enjoyed is not the same as it was. Until God puts somebody else in our life. We meet somebody else. We get a new friend. Our lives are filled in some other way by some other people in ways that we couldn't have imagined before. And there's joy in that. Because you see the blessings of God and it's refreshing. It's a restoring of the fortune. And in all of these things, the joy of our salvation, the joy and victory over sin, the joy of worship and fellowship, we say with the psalmist, You, O God, have done great things for us. You have done this. And these are great things. These are out of this world kind of things. These are things that we can't understand in just the flesh, but we do by the Spirit. These are the things of life. These are the things of our vitality. These are the things that bring us the greatest joy in this life. God is with us. He's not against us. His love is over us. We've been saved from sin and misery through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done great things for us. And so much so that they will even say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That whole region of Israel is actually not that big. and the neighboring nations would have gotten word, Israel's back. The people are reoccupying that promised land. And we remember, because we have records, we remember the greatness of that nation. And we remember that they were taken away too. And if they're back now, and if they're back after having been under the Persian rule, if they're back by the decree of Darius, something is happening here that's far beyond what man could do. And they acknowledged it. God has done great things for them. That must be it. It must be their God that's done these great wonders for them, because otherwise, humanly speaking, this would be impossible. And the testimony of our lives is the same way to the nations, to the world around us, to the unbelievers. Many times in the New Testament, the witness that is borne to the people around, to the Gentiles, is very simply this: let me tell you everything that Jesus just did for me. Mark chapter 5, the man who's possessed by a legion, and the demons are cast out into the pigs, and then they go and cast themselves into the sea. And he's in his right mind. And he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go and tell the people what's happened to you. And he goes into the Decapolis, which was an entire Gentile region of 10 cities. And all he does is he tells them what Jesus did for him. That's it. That's the simplicity of the Christian witness. Let me tell you the great things that God has done for me. And the world sees it. They see our joy. They see our laughter, as it were. Because they see, hey, you're not living for this world like the rest of us. You live for something more. What is that? You have a contentment. You're not living by jealousy and scrappy like the rest of us are. Where does that come from? The way that you talk, you're encouraging and you speak with kindness. You're not selfish like the rest of us. Where does that come from? You're a giving person. You're not just here to consume and to take and to get what's in it for you like the rest of us. Why is that? And it's very simply a matter of us to be able to say, all I can tell you is the great things that God has done for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. All I can tell you is that my life isn't mine. It belongs to God because Jesus bought it with His precious blood. All I can tell you is I don't live under the captivity of sin anymore. It still has some power in my life and I still sin and fall short, but it doesn't own me. God does. And His Spirit's at work in my heart. The differences that you see really have nothing to do with me at all. It's all His work. This is all the power of grace. I wouldn't be like this at all if it weren't for Him and what He did. Let me tell you about the great things that God has done. That's the joy. That's the joy of having our fortunes restored. But the psalmist then transitions into the second part of it. The first part is sort of looking back. When God restored the fortunes, we were like those who dream. Back then, when that happened, we were like people who were caught up in a dream and we didn't want it to end. You ever had a dream like that? Where you wake up, it wasn't real. It was such a good dream. I want to go back to sleep so I can start that dream again. That's what they were like. That's what it was like. It was so good. We didn't want anything to change. Like they were caught up in the best dream ever and didn't want to wake up. But they did wake up. The dream ended because we're human beings. God doesn't change, but we sure do. And what happened to Israel is what's recounted for us in between. Verses 3 and 4, something happens in between. Time elapses in between. And the joy of that restoration, the joy of that salvation, the joy of being with God and not being in captivity anymore sort of wears off. It fades away in the hearts of the people. And they're not as laughter. They're not as full of laughter anymore. They're not as joyful about it anymore. Reality sinks in. One of the accounts of this happens in Haggai chapter 2, where they're rebuilding the foundation of the temple. And God has to first sort of wake them up in Haggai chapter 1, because the people have been busy building their paneled houses, as Haggai calls them. But they haven't done anything about the house of the Lord. So he stirs them up and stirs up Zerubbabel and stirs up Joshua the high priest, and they get together and they get all the people together and they start to rebuild the foundation of the temple. But there's a whole group of Jews there that are older, that were there before, and they saw Solomon's temple. And now they're looking at this foundation that's being laid, and they're weeping. And they're not tears of joy. They're really tears of sadness. Because they see this temple's not going to be as big, and it's not going to be as glorious, and it's not going to be as splendid as the temple that Solomon built. And they're full of dismay. They're discouraged. All the fortunes that God had restored, all the things that He had promised, and now we don't see them come to fruition. And so this prayer comes in at the end of this psalm. A pleading for God to restore our fortunes like the streams in the southern wilderness. Imagine if the rains had come upon the wilderness and life would sprout up from the ground again and there'd be green all over the place. That's what we're asking for. And the people were struggling with that because they were trying to find physical evidence for this restoration, and it wasn't panning out the way that they had imagined it. Well, we have things like this in life, too. Again, some smaller analogies. You get married and there's wedding bliss and there's a honeymoon. And then some months pass by or some years pass by and you find out that in order for this to continue to go well, you're going to have to work at it. It isn't going to just be a celebration the whole time. In fact, I heard a story actually of a minister who was contacted, he was called by the couple the next day, the day after the wedding. And the wife was on the phone and she's like, "This is not what you said it was going to be." And he said, "Good." She said, "What?" He said, "Yes, good. You figured out already what it takes most people to find out a few months later. You're going to have to work at it." Or other things in life, not just weddings, not just marriage. What about a new job? You get a new job and you're excited. You're excited about the potential of the job. You're excited about all the things that you get to do, new skills that you're going to learn, new people you get to work with. And then reality sinks in and there are parts of it that aren't as exciting as you thought they might be. And there are other things that don't quite work out the way that you had wanted to. And maybe there's some people you have to work with that you hadn't met in the interview process and you're not quite getting along. Reality kind of sinks in there. Or a new car or a new home, and then the realities of ownership come to bear as well. All of these things happen to us in life. And again, not just in these smaller things, but even in the bigger things, like the joy of our salvation. Christians aren't walking around with smiles on their faces all the time. We have real struggles too. There's real misery. There's still hardship that we have to deal with. Our faith is renewed, covenant is renewed between us and the Lord every Lord's Day, but we still live from Monday through Saturday in the realities of a sinful and a fallen world, and we ourselves being sinners. And in fact, all of this is the result or the effect of the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve went to go plow in the Garden of Eden before the fall, they never sowed in tears. They were never wondering if anything would be productive. They knew that it would be. They didn't have to do the gardening by the sweat of their brow. That curse didn't exist yet. Everything was joyful. They walked with the Lord every day. Something we only long for. But when sin came in, then it was by the sweat of the brow you're going to plow your ground. Then you're going to sow in tears. And you're not always guaranteed that the harvest is going to come in the fullness that you're hopeful for. We're not always guaranteed that our work is going to be as fruitful as we want it to be. We're not guaranteed that our marriages or that our raising of children or that our other relationships with people or even work in the church, that that's all going to be fruitful in the way that we envision. We have to trust. We have to depend upon the Lord. Not our works or our endeavors or our projects or our aspirations, but His. We have to look to His. We have to trust in His works, in His aspirations, in His promises. And that's what Israel is praying for. We are those who sow in tears, but may God be gracious to us so that we can reap with shouts of joy. We might go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, but we're praying, Lord, let us come home with shouts of joy, with sheaves of grain in our arms, a full harvest, much fruitfulness to all of our labors and all of our hopes. Yes, we sow with tears. Psalm 56, verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And even Jesus, in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And He wept over Jerusalem too. Because of sin and misery in the world. But Christ weeping for us and over us and with us is important. That's how we know that God is keeping record of our tears. That God knows that we sow with tears. That He knows the misery because He lived it. He lived in it. He was affected by it. So much so that it brought Him to tears. Christ was crying there in John 11, not only because His friend Lazarus had died, and He was sharing in the misery of Lazarus' sisters, but also because the people were not turning to Him. And not just then, but in other times in His ministry, the people were not turning to Him in repentance and faith. So He has to make the statement to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It isn't just that your brother's going to live again. And she says, I know that. I know that he'll live again in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And she says, yes. She confesses Him. He is the life. He is the answer to our tears. He is the answer to the curse of sin and all of its effect. This is a prayer of faith. May God acknowledge our tears. May He know them. May He be merciful. May He help us. And that makes this a very hopeful prayer. We sow in tears here and now, in our work, in school. School's not always easy, right, boys and girls? In our relationships, we have conflict. We have difficulties. We have disagreements. Parents and grandparents weep over children and grandchildren. Sometimes because they're hurting and other times because they're afraid for them. We weep in our relationships because there are hurtful things that get said and done in between us. But we also weep when it comes to our worship or our Bible study. It grieves our hearts that we don't know the Lord or walk with Him more like we ought to. In Haggai 2 verse 3, again, in the chapter about the foundation of the temple, God says through Haggai, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And indeed it was for the older Jews. They were weeping. This temple's nothing. But then God comes again to them in verse 9 of that chapter. And He says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. I will give peace. It's a promise of Christ, who is really our temple. Christ with us is really how we know that God is present with us and that we live in His presence. Christ coming in the flesh is our atonement with God. Not bulls and rams and goats. Not a day of atonement, but one crucified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the just and the justifier, the one in whom we have now no condemnation, and peace has been restored. This is a hopeful prayer that though we labor and it's hard, God is not calling us to be great. He's not calling you to be great parents or a great husband or a great wife. He's not calling you to be great kids and great students. He's not calling you to be great in your workplace and have a leading company or business or be a leading person in all the world. But He is calling you to faithfulness. And that's what He was calling Israel to as well. The point of the temple isn't greatness. The point of Israel coming back into the promised land isn't greatness in the eyes of the world. And our calling isn't about greatness either. It's about being faithful in the ordinary things that God calls us to do. And be hopeful in it. If you're sowing in tears right now, be hopeful that the harvest is coming. If you're sowing in tears, be hopeful that God will restore you to this joy. And you will again come to say, God has done great things for us. And this is also a hopeful prayer for eternal glory. Zephaniah 3, our call to worship this evening. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with singing. Behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. In Revelation 21, verse 4, the great vision of the new heavens and the new earth, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Christ paid for your sins with His death on the cross. And He raised you to new life in His resurrection. He's conquered all of your enemies. All of your oppressors have been dealt with. And your shame has been turned into renown and glory because Christ bore your shame on the cross. And the reason why in the new heavens and the new earth, boys and girls, that there are no tears, God will wipe away every tear from your eye. The reason why there are no tears, because in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no death. There's only life. And the reason why there's no death is there's no cause for death. The wages of sin is death. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. Because Christ has paid it all. We may sow with tears in this life, but we will reap with joy in the life that is to come. Amen. Let's turn to number 517 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. I know whom I have believed. We're going to stand to sing the first four stanzas of number 517.
Before His own, I know. Our first prayer this evening is our prayer for work and community. And we'll bring that prayer followed by the other two prayers. So would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we come to you this evening to pray for our local community, leaders, law enforcement, schools, and citizens. We pray that you would bless our leaders, our mayor, city council, and local government and county government. We thank you for these structures and the leaders who are designated and implemented by you to serve under your authority. Give them wisdom and understanding to lead in a manner that is consistent with your word. We pray that you would guide our mayor and city council as they set policy for our community. Protect them from the temptation to please man rather than God. We pray that you would protect our law enforcement officers, firemen, and other first responders as they protect our community from danger and from criminal activity. Guide each one to do what is right as they face difficult situations with life and death decisions each day. We pray that you would be with our local schools and with their staff and leadership. Guide the principals, staff, and teachers as they care and teach our youth. May the citizens of our community grow and flourish under godly leadership, fair and equitable law enforcement, fruitful and productive schools that train students for service in your world. We further pray to you, Lord, for our various callings and vocations. As we work, we pray that you would give each one the ability to do the tasks that you have for us as a reasonable service to you. Give each of us wisdom as it is needed, strength where it is required, and the moral conviction that comes from serving you, first of all, in whatever we do. Whether we work in the home, in the field and farm, in factories, schools, hospitals, businesses, or any other location that you may choose for us to serve, we pray that our service to you and to our fellow man would be pleasing to you, O Lord, so that in all we do as your people, we would be able to show forth your glory and grace. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our second prayer will be for the nation and the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You speak and things come into existence. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. You bring the storm and you also calm the sea. We pray for our world. It seems that those opposed to you rule in most countries. The leaders of nations seem to prosper while those they govern seem to suffer. May those who tyrannically oppress their people turn from their wicked ways and give those who are oppressed in other lands, especially Christians, the strength, patience, and patience to persevere. Throughout the world, there are wars and rumors of wars. Bring leaders together that hostilities may cease. May people in every land live at peace with their neighbors. Comfort those who have lost loved ones or have loved ones serving in armed conflicts. Give those worldwide affected by natural disasters the means and support to rebuild. Give us and the church worldwide the wisdom and the ability to support those affected by tragedy. We also pray for our nation. As we look at our nation, we see and hear much to be thankful for, but also much to be concerned about. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to worship you and to work in the callings that you have given us. We thank you for the laws of our country that protect life and property. We thank you for the prosperity enjoyed in our country, unmatched in human history. You exhort us to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanks to be made for all men, for kings, and for all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The leaders of our land have been ordained and put in place by you. We are to pray for all leaders, not just those we like and not just those we voted for. We pray, Lord, for our president, for our vice president, the Senate, the House of Representatives, and the Supreme Court justices. May all of them fear you, turn their hearts to serve you and to follow your commandments. Help protect them and keep them safe from physical harm. We have seen a breakdown in our country in many areas, and we pray for homes in our country, and we pray for families. Keep marriages strong. Keep mothers and fathers married so that they may raise and nurture children, that society may prosper. Help those in our country struggling, and especially those struggling with the sins of abortion or sexual identity or gender confusion. Turn them to the church for guidance and help. And may there be a great awakening in the U.S. to the problems associated with these sins. May the people and groups seeking to normalize these behaviors be convicted of their sins. And may these groups instead turn to promoting godliness and see the church, as we heard in the preaching of the word, as a light and a witness in this regard. We pray for our enemies in the world. Help us to be sincere in our desire to see them change, and also confident in your power and ability to change them. As Jeremiah said, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and nothing, nothing is too hard for you. And our confession says that you rule everything, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things come to us not by chance, but by your fatherly hand. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shall we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ? Father in heaven, we bring our prayers and petitions before you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, the head of the Church, whose righteousness is ours through faith in him, who's overcome sin and death for us, has risen and ascended to your right hand, where he now rules over all creation. We thank you, Father, for our local church, Redeemer United Reformed Church. We thank you for the countless blessings showered on us through the past several years, and pray that you continue to bless us into the future. We thank you for the unity and the harmony we experience, for the love that we see for each other, for the joyful willingness to share time, energy, and talents for the benefit of each other, for the open, giving hearts of the congregation. We thank you and praise you for the faithful preaching of the gospel that we hear each Sunday. We thank you for our pastor, Reverend DeRoy, and pray for your continued blessing upon him as he serves your people. We see how you've gifted him for his preaching and his pastoral work, and pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to bless him in his service here. We pray for the elders and the deacons as they rule in the name of Christ. Please grant to them the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that they need to lead the church in faithfulness and fruitfulness. And we give thanks for everyone who contributes so much to Redeemer. Catechism and Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, girls' club and cadet leaders, youth group leaders, the pianists, the church secretary, the Redeemer news editor, our janitors and sound booth operators, and our nursery workers. Father, how joyful we are to see the open, willing hearts of your people to serve others in so many different ways. And we ask for your blessing upon the mission outreach of this church, and pray for the different mission causes we support. We pray for Covenant Reformation Church in Missoula, Covenant URC in Colorado Springs, Christians for Armenia, Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary, Grace Reformed Church in Jersey City, Christ Reformed Church, Washington, D.C., Luz de Vida in Ecuador, the Tri-State Bible Conference, for Mid-America Reformed Seminary, for the Middle East Reformed Fellowship, for Word of Life in Toronto. We pray that you bless Norlin de Groot and his work with Mints in his writing and teaching, as he spends much of his time traveling to so many different countries in Southeast Asia. Please bless him with the traveling mercies that he needs and use him that he may help prepare men for the ministry in the different countries where he travels. And please be with Julie, his wife, also, while he is absent. Keep her in your care and lighten her anxiety and bless her with your comforting presence. Father, we pray for the church around the world, that the truth of the gospel would be proclaimed in every nation, to every tribe, in every language. May Jesus Christ be proclaimed as the Savior of the world everywhere, and may every person be confronted with the gospel. And may your Holy Spirit work through the reading and the preaching of the gospel, taking dead and unresponsive hearts and replacing them with living hearts that respond to the call of Jesus Christ, putting faith in him as Savior and Lord. We pray that you will grow your church in numbers and in faithfulness and in service to you. We pray especially for the persecuted church, where lives may be on the line for the gospel, where Christians are in danger simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. Please be near to those where the dangers are all too real, and strengthen them by your Holy Spirit, comforting and protecting them. And we pray that you keep your church faithful in all things. Give to your church the ability to recognize the subtle attacks and sometimes not so subtle attacks from the devil, and give her the ability to stand firm and refrain from compromising the gospel. We know that the victory has already been guaranteed by the finished work of Christ, but also know that the war is not over until our Savior returns once more at the final judgment, when all knees will bow before him, either as Lord or as judge. And once more we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict many who are lost in their sins and misery and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. But we pray also that for all those whose hearts remain hard and refuse to believe, that you would crush them as your enemies and destroy them. And we pray that your will may be done in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
Bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord at this time for Hope Center and the work of Reverend Tony Zechfeld. Stand to sing for the doxology number 562. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. To receive God's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Amen.